1900. February 1st, 1900. Essential Education for Children. Ellen G. White. Extracts from writings of Mrs. E. G. White. Small children should be left as free as lambs to run out of doors, to be free and happy, and should be allowed the most favorable opportunities to lay the foundation for sound constitutions. Parents should be the only teachers of their children until they have reached 8 or 10 years of age. The first lessons are of great importance. It is customary to send very young children to school. They are required to study from books, things that tax their young minds, and often they are taught music. This course is not wise. A nervous child should not be overtaxed in any direction, and should not learn music until he is physically well developed. The mother should be the teacher, and home the school, where every child receives his first lessons, and these lessons should include habits of industry. It has been the custom to encourage children to attend school when they are mere babies, needing a mother's care. Children of a delicate age are frequently crowded into ill-ventilated schoolrooms to sit upon poorly constructed benches, and the young and tender frames have, through sitting in wrong positions, become deformed. False incentives. In our institutions of learning, there is to be exerted an influence that will counteract the influence of the world, and give no encouragement to indulgence in appetite, in selfish gratification of the senses, in pride, ambition, love of dress and display, love of praise and flattery, and strife for high rewards and honors as a recompense for good scholarship. All this is to be discouraged in our schools. Avoid continual application to books. Children are in great need of proper education in order that their lives should be of use in the world. But any effort that exalts intellectual culture above moral training is misdirected. Instructing, cultivating, polishing, and refining youth and children should be the main burden with both parents and teachers. Close reasoners and logical thinkers are few, for the reason that false influences have checked the development of the intellect. The supposition of parents and teachers that continual study would strengthen the intellect has proved erroneous, for it has had, in many cases, the opposite effect. In order for children and youth to have health, happiness, vivacity, and well-developed muscle and brain, they should be much in the open air and have well-regulated employment and amusement. Children and youth who are kept at school and confined to books cannot have sound physical constitutions. The exercise of the brain in study, without corresponding physical exercise, has a tendency to attract the blood to the brain, and the circulation of the blood through the system becomes unbalanced. The brain has too much blood, and the extremities too little. There should be rules regulating their studies to certain hours, and then a portion of their time should be spent in physical labor. Mothers, let the little ones play in the open air, let them listen to the songs of the birds, and learn the love of God as expressed in His beautiful works. Evening work. Let the evenings be spent as happily as possible. Let home be a place where cheerfulness, courtesy, and love exist. This will make it attractive to the children. Let parents devote the evenings to their families. Lay off care and perplexity with the labors of the day. As a rule, the labor of the day should not be prolonged into the evening. If all the hours of the day are well improved, the work extended into the evenings is so much extra, and the overtaxed system will suffer from the burden imposed upon it. I have been shown that those who do this often lose much more than they gain, for their energies are exhausted, and they labor on nervous excitement. For the child's sake, all unnecessary matters need to be weeded from the course of study, and only such studies placed before the student as will be of real value to him. With these alone, he needs to become familiarized, that he may secure for himself that life which measures with the life of God. And as he learns of these, his mind will strengthen and expand, as did the mind of Christ and John the Baptist. But a mind crowded with a mass of matter it will never be able to use is a mind dwarfed and enfeebled. The Essentials. 1. Bible and Nature. Parents can associate God with all His created works. The only schoolroom for children from 8 to 10 years of age should be in the open air, amid the opening flowers and nature's beautiful scenery. And their only textbook should be the treasures of nature. These lessons, imprinted upon the minds of young children amid the pleasant, attractive scenes of nature, will not soon be forgotten.
The Holy Scriptures were the essential study in the schools of the prophets, and they should hold the first place in every educational system. Used as a textbook in our schools, the Bible will do for mind and morals what cannot be done by books of science or philosophy. While the Bible should hold the first place in the education of children and youth, the book of nature is next in importance. It is well that physiology is introduced into the common schools as a branch of education. All children should study it. It should be regarded as the basis of all educational effort. 2. Common branches. Children should be educated to read, write, to understand figures, to keep their own accounts when very young. 3. Physical education. Physical labor will not prevent the cultivation of the intellect. Far from this. The advantages gained by physical labor will so balance the mind that it shall not be overworked. In connection with the schools should be agricultural and manufacturing establishments. There should be teachers of household labor. Young girls should have been instructed to manufacture wearing apparel, to cut, make, and mend garments, and thus become educated for the practical duties of life. March 1, 1900. The Relation of Physical and Mental Training, Ellen G. White. Extracts from the writings of Mrs. E. G. White. Mental work alone, injurious. To children. Many children have been ruined for life, and some have died, as the result of the injudicious course of parents and teachers, enforcing the young intellect while neglecting the physical nature. The children were too young to be in a schoolroom. Their minds were taxed with lessons when they should have been left untaxed until the physical strength was sufficient to support mental efforts. Small children should be as free as lambs to run out of doors. They should be allowed the most favorable opportunity to lay the foundation for a sound constitution. In order for children and youth to have health, happiness, vivacity, and well-developed muscle and brain, they should be much in the open air and have well-regulated employment and amusement. Children and youth who are kept at school and confined to books cannot have sound physical constitutions. The exercise of the brain in study, without corresponding physical exercise, has a tendency to attract the blood to the brain, and the circulation of the blood through the system becomes unbalanced. The brain has too much blood, and the extremities too little. There should be rules regulating their studies to certain hours, and then a portion of their time should be spent in physical labor. And if their habits of eating, dressing, and sleeping were in accordance with physical law, they could obtain an education without sacrificing physical and mental health. To youth. Youth who are kept in school and confined to close study cannot have sound health. The lesson must be often repeated and pressed home to the conscience that education will be of little value if there is no physical strength to use it after it is gained. Students should not be permitted to take so many studies that they will have no time for physical training. The health cannot be preserved unless some portion of each day is given to muscular exertion in the open air. Stated hours should be devoted to manual labor of some kind, anything which will call into action all parts of the body. Equalize the taxation of the mental and physical powers, and the mind of the student will be refreshed. If he is diseased, physical exercise will often help the system to recover its normal condition. When students leave college, they should have better health and a better understanding of the laws of life than when they entered it. The health should be as sacredly guarded as the character. To teachers. The teachers themselves should give proper attention to the laws of health, that they may preserve their own powers in the best possible condition, and by example as well as by precept, exert a right influence upon their pupils. The teacher should take time for recreation. He should not take upon himself responsibility outside of his schoolwork, which will so tax him, physically or mentally, that his nervous system will be unbalanced. For in this case, he will be unfitted to deal with minds and cannot do justice to himself or to his pupils. Physical culture. Our institutions of learning should be provided with every facility for instruction regarding the mechanism of the human system. Students should be taught how to breathe, how to read and speak, so that the strain will not come on the throat and lungs, but on the abdominal muscles. Teachers need to educate themselves in this direction. Our students should have thorough training, that they may enter upon active life with an intelligent knowledge of the habitation which God has given them. Teach them that they must be learners as long as they live.
Physical culture is an essential part of all right methods of education. The young need to be taught how to develop their physical powers, how to preserve these powers in the best condition, and how to make them useful in the practical duties of life. Many think that these things are no part of schoolwork, but this is a mistake. The lessons necessary to fit one for practical usefulness should be taught to every child in the home and to every student in the schools. The place for physical training to begin is in the home, with the little child. Parents should lay the foundation for a healthy, happy life. The work of physical training, begun in the home, should be carried on in the school. Manual training, an aid to temperance. Parents should provide employment for their children. Nothing will be a more sure source of evil than indolence. Physical labor that brings healthful weariness to the muscles will give an appetite for simple, wholesome food, and the youth who is properly employed will not rise from the table grumbling because he does not see before him a platter of meat and various dainties to tempt his appetite. Work for children. Jesus, the Son of God, in laboring with his hands at the carpenter's trade, gave an example to all youth. Let those who scorn to take up the common duties of life remember that Jesus was subject to his parents and contributed his share toward the sustenance of the family. Few luxuries were seen on the table of Joseph and Mary, for they were among the poor and lowly. It is essential for parents to find useful employment for their children, which will involve the bearing of responsibilities as their age and strength will permit. The children should be given something to do that will not only keep them busy, but interest them. The approval of God rests with loving assurance upon the children who cheerfully take their part in the duties of domestic life, sharing the burdens of father and mother. They will be rewarded with health of body and peace of mind, and they will enjoy the pleasure of seeing their parents take their share of social enjoyment and healthful recreation, thus prolonging their lives. Children trained to the practical duties of life will go out from the home to be useful members of society. Their education is far superior to that gained by close confinement in the schoolroom at an early age, when neither the mind nor the body is strong enough to endure the strain. Kinds of work. The industrial course should include the keeping of accounts, carpenter's work, and everything that is comprehended in farming. Preparation should also be made for the teaching of blacksmithing, painting, shoemaking, cooking, baking, washing, mending, typewriting, and printing. Every power at our command is to be brought into this training work, that students may go forth equipped for the duties of practical life. Cottages and buildings essential to the school are to be erected by the students themselves. All these things cannot be accomplished at once, but we are to begin to work in faith. If there had been agricultural and manufacturing establishments in connection with our schools, and competent teachers had been employed to educate the youth in the different branches of study and labor, devoting a portion of each day to mental development and a portion of the day to physical labor, there would now be a more elevated class of youth to come upon the stage of action, to have an influence in molding society. The youth who would graduate at such institutions would, many of them, come forth with stability of character. They would have perseverance, fortitude, and courage to surmount obstacles. For young men, there should be establishments where they could learn different trades, which would bring into exercise their muscles as well as their mental powers. Your means could not be used to better advantage than in providing a workshop with tools for your boys and equal facilities for your girls. Students should be prepared to teach others how to build, how to cultivate the soil, and how to care for orchards. There must be education in the sciences, and education in plans and methods of working the soil. There is hope in the soil. Farmers should not think that agriculture is a business that is not elevated enough for their sons. Agriculture should be advanced by scientific knowledge. Let teachers in our schools take their students with them into the gardens and fields, and teach them how to work the soil in the very best manner. Work in the garden and field will be an agreeable change from the wearisome routine of abstract lessons. April 1st, 1900. Help to be given our schools. Ellen G. White. Extracts from an article by Mrs. E. G. White, January 23rd, 1900.
I have not been able to sleep since 1 o'clock. I am troubled in regard to the debt on Battle Creek College. In the night season, I seemed to see several looking over the account books of the Review and Herald. In these books were recorded the interest on the money loaned to the school. Notwithstanding the light given by God, $10,000 were called for, and double that amount was used in building an addition to the school. The managers of the Review and Herald had much to do in this matter. These things must be considered. The Review and Herald is not required to pay the college debt, for if this were done, calls would be made for other schools to be helped in the same way. But the interest on this debt should be made as low as possible. Interest should not be charged upon interest. Neither should those who have loaned money charge a higher rate of interest than they themselves pay. One institution should have the tenderest and most kindly feelings for the sister institution. The work done in one is as much the Lord's work as the work done in the other. The time has come when the Lord will have all the powers of his people brought into exercise to relieve the situation of our schools. In order to help in this cause, I have proposed giving my book, The Parables of Jesus. I feel very anxious that the General Conference shall act unselfishly in regard to this book, which is to be published to help the schools. This is a time when the conference should stand before the people in a better light than it has hitherto done. We shall call upon the people to help to the utmost of their ability just now. We shall call upon them to do a work which will be pleasing to God in purchasing the book. We shall ask that every available means be used to help circulate this book. We shall ask that the whole field be supplied with canvases. We shall call upon our ministers, as they visit the churches, to encourage men and women to go out as canvassers, and to make a decided forward movement in the path of self-denial by giving part of their earnings to help our schools to get out of debt. Surely they can do this much to help the master. Individual responsibility. A general movement is needed, but this must begin with individual movements. Let each member in each family, in each church, make determined efforts to deny self. Let us have the wholehearted cooperation of all in our ranks. Let us all move forward willingly and intelligently to do what we can to relieve these of our schools that are struggling under a pressure of debt. Let the officers of each church find out who among the members has been helped by the school. Then let the church refund the tuition money.
Let those who have had success in canvassing come up to the help of the Lord. As they handle this book, let them in the name of the Lord work in faith. The movement I have suggested will result in reconciliation. It will unify the churches. The promise. The schools must be helped. Let all lift harmoniously and help as much as they possibly can. Great blessings will come to those who will take hold of this matter just now. Let no discouragement be offered by our ministers, as though it were not a proper thing to do. They should take hold of this work. If they do it aright, cheerfully, hopefully, they will find it a very great blessing. The Lord does not force any man to work, but to those who will place themselves decidedly on his side, he will give a willing mind. He will bless the one who works out the spirit which he works in. God will make the movement for the help of our schools a success if it is made in a free, willing spirit, as to the Lord. Only in this way can be rolled back the reproach that has come upon our schools all over the land. If all will take hold of this work in the spirit of self-sacrifice, for Christ's sake and for the truth's sake, it will not be long before the Jubilee Song of Freedom can be sung throughout our borders. The minister's need. Let our ministers consecrate themselves to God. We need so much, oh, so much, humble men who feel it a pleasure to do their very best. A glorious gospel work opens before the converted, faithful minister. He is to help his fellow men to a better understanding of the word. The influence exerted by the minister with whom God works is weighty and momentous. The Lord is highly pleased with the minister who works humbly and willingly. Those who are wholly consecrated to God will ever seek wisdom from on high to enable them to bear their heavy responsibilities. They will be patient, forbearing, courteous, knowing that they are Christ's representatives. They will show a deep earnestness and fervor in prayer and in their appeals to individuals and congregations.
There are in the ministry young men who have been receiving wages from the conference, yet whose labors bring nothing in, who are only consumers. I have been instructed that this need not be. It would not be if our young ministers were led by the Spirit of God. Some of our ministers might better stop and consider. Let them ask themselves how much they have received from the conference and how much their labors have been blessed in the conversion of souls. If you are not producers as well as consumers, what is the value of your work? How can the cause of God sustain as workers those who are not sanctified by the truth? Begin at the beginning of this year to consecrate yourselves to God. Wait not. Make an entire surrender. Canvassing. Should not our ministers study this question? Many of our young ministers, if truly converted, would do much good by entering the canvassing field. They would there obtain an experience in faith. Their knowledge of the scriptures would greatly increase because as they impart to others the light given them, they would receive more to impart. Let them enter the canvassing fields and see what they can do in the way of producing. By meeting people and presenting to them our publications, they will gain an experience which they could not gain by simply preaching. As they go from house to house, they can converse with those whom they meet, carrying with them the fragrance of Christ's life. It is the canvasser's duty to cultivate the talents God has given him, to maintain his connection with God, to help always where he can. He has positive and constant need of the angelic administration, for he has an important work to do, a work that he cannot do in his own strength. In his work, the canvasser will be brought in contact with those who are in feeble health, who need the light on health reform, and with those who are dissatisfied with their religious experience, who are longing for something which they have not. To these he is to open the word of truth, rightly interpreting its meaning. For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. By doing this work, the converted, consecrated canvasser is sowing the seeds of truth. This work must be done without delay, for we have but a short time in which to work. Everything that can be done to reach the people must be done. Speak to them in the way that will win their confidence. Pray for the sick. Ask the Lord to restore and heal suffering humanity. He has declared, "These signs shall follow them that believe." God has important lessons for his people to learn. Had these lessons been learned before, his cause would not be where it is today. One thing must be done. The truth is not to be withheld from ministers or men in positions of responsibility for fear of incurring their displeasure. There are to be connected with our institutions men who with meekness and in wisdom will declare the whole counsel of God. God's wrath is kindled against those who in carnal security and pride have shown contempt for his management. They are endangering the prosperity of the cause. May 1, 1900. Duty of Parents to Their Children. Ellen G. White. Establish schools. There is earnest work to be done for the children. Before the overflowing scourge shall come upon all the dwellers upon the earth, the Lord calls upon all who are Israelites indeed to serve him. Gather your children into your own houses. Gather them in from the classes who are voicing the words of Satan, who are disobeying the commandments of God. Get out of the cities as soon as possible. Establish church schools. Gather in your children and give them the Word of God as the foundation of all their education. Had the churches in different localities sought counsel of God, they would not need to be thus addressed on this point. We may bring hundreds and thousands of children to Christ if we will work for them. Let all who read these words be melted and subdued. Let us in our educational work embrace far more of the children and youth than we have done, and there will be a whole army of missionaries raised up to work for God. I say again, establish schools for the children wherever there are churches. Where there are those who assemble to worship God, let there be schools for the children. Work as if you were working for your life to save children from being drowned in the polluting, corrupting influences of this life. Schools should have been placed in different localities instead of centering so many large buildings in one vicinity. There are places where our schools should have been in operation years ago. Let these now be started under wise directors, that the children and youth may be educated in their own churches. UT, The Need of Church Schools. July 1, 1900. Christian Schools and Their Teachers. Ellen G. White. Extracts from the writings of Mrs. E. G. White, read at the Teachers' Conference. Shall members of the church give means to advance the cause of Christ among others, and then let their own children carry on the work and service of Satan? Can we wonder that the children and youth drift into temptation and become educated in wrong lines when they are continually associating with other neglected children? There is a work to receive the light of truth, and workers must be educated. Schools which will provide for the education of the children must be opened in places where they are so much needed. Gather the children. There is earnest work to be done for the children before the overflowing scourge shall come upon all the dwellers upon the earth. The Lord calls upon all who are Israelites indeed to serve him. Gather your children into your own houses. Gather them in from the crowd who are voicing the words of Satan, who are disobeying the commandments of God. Gather in your children and give them the word of God as the foundation of all their education. Had the churches in different localities sought counsel of God, they would not need to be thus addressed on this point. Any one of the children of the Hebrews who was found in the Egyptian habitations was destroyed. We have a special work to do in educating and training our children, that they may not, either in attending school or in associating with others, be influenced by those of corrupt habits. Fathers and mothers, make haste. Your children are to be objects of your solicitude. Principles are to be kept before your children that will exert a heavenly influence over life and character. By every means at your command, you are to teach them that they are not to pattern after the worldly plan of education, but the truth must be impressed upon their hearts and minds. The truths that Satan has concealed by his hellish shadow, the truths he has misinterpreted and misapplied and disconnected from the Lord of glory, are to be received, opened, and explained, and made to appear in their heavenly beauty, to be seen as truths that shall stand fast forever. They are to be reestablished in the minds of men by the living agents whom God has appointed, and error is to be revealed in its true character by the light of truth. Converted teachers. I would that the teachers in our schools could be of God's selection and appointment. Souls will be lost because of the careless work of professedly Christian teachers who need to be taught by God day by day, else they are unfit for the position of trust. Teachers are needed who will strive to weed out their inherited and cultivated tendencies to wrong, who will come into line, wearing themselves the yoke of obedience, and thus giving an example to the students. The sense of duty to their God and to their fellow beings with whom they associate will lead such teachers to become doers of the word and to heed counsel as to how they should conduct themselves. Every teacher should be under the full control of the Holy Spirit. If the teachers will open their own hearts to receive the Spirit, they will be prepared to cooperate with it in working for their students. Every teacher should know and welcome this heavenly guest. Special talent should be given to the education of the youth. Educators of youth should be Christians who are themselves under the discipline of God. Progressive teachers. Those teachers who have not a progressive religious experience, who have not learned daily lessons in the school of Christ, that they may be ensamples to the flock, but who accept their wages as the main thing, are not fit for the solemn, awfully solemn position they occupy. The truth is life and power, and to present it so that impressions will be made upon hearts should be the work of our schools as well as of our churches, of the teacher as well as of the minister. We cannot in this day of peril accept teachers because they have been in school 2, 3, 4, or 5 years. The question which should decide whether they are qualified for their work should be, have they, with all their acquisition of knowledge, searched the Bible and dug beneath the surface for truth as for hidden treasures? Or have they seized the chaff in the place of the pure wheat thoroughly winnowed? Are they partaking of the fruit of the tree of life? Many teachers are leading their students over the same track that they themselves have trod. They think this is the only right way. They give students food which will not sustain spiritual life, but which will cause those who partake of it to die. They are fascinated by that which God does not require them to know. Efficiency required.
God wants the teachers in our schools to be efficient. Let none feel that having an earnestness in religious matters is all that is essential in order to become educators. While they need no less of piety, they also need a thorough knowledge of the sciences. This will make them not only good, practical Christians, but will enable them to educate the youth, and at the same time they will have heavenly wisdom to lead them to the fountain of living water. No cheap cast of mind. The teachers for our schools should be selected from the very best class. They should be experienced Christians who are balanced in mind,
men and women who have learned the lesson of self-control. Then they can educate and do a work of larger importance than even the minister in preaching the word. They can prepare the soil that the truth may have effect upon human hearts. No cheap cast of mind should be placed in our church schools. The very best is required in educating and molding the human mind. I dwell upon this because suitable teachers are much needed, and men and women must be fitted up in the home and in the school to do a work of ministry of which they will not be ashamed. No haphazard work. Teachers themselves should be what they wish the students to become. They should possess well-balanced, symmetrical characters. They should be refined in manner, neat in dress, careful in all their habits, and should have that true Christian courtesy that wins confidence and respect. No haphazard work must be done in the appointment of teachers. Those who have devoted years to study and yet have not gained the education essential to fit them to teach others in the lines the Lord has marked out should not be connected with our schools as educators. They need to be taught the first principles of true, all-round education. August 1, 1900. True Education and the Farm. Ellen G. White. Extracts from writings of Mrs. E. G. White. The question may be asked, how can he get wisdom that holdeth the plow and driveth oxen? By seeking her as silver, and searching for her as for hid treasures. For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. He who taught Adam and Eve in Eden how to tend the garden would instruct men today. There is wisdom for him who holds the plow, and plants and sows the seed. The earth has its concealed treasures, and the Lord would have thousands and tens of thousands working upon the soil who are crowded into the cities to watch for a chance to earn a trifle. In many cases, that trifle is not turned into bread, but is put into the till of the publican to obtain that which destroys the reason of man formed in the image of God. Those who will take their families into the country, place them where they have fewer temptations. The children who are with parents that love and fear God are in every way much better situated to learn of the great teacher, who is the source and fountain of wisdom. They have a much more favorable opportunity to gain a fitness for the kingdom of heaven. Send the children to schools located in the city, where every phase of temptation is waiting to attract and demoralize them, and the work of character building is tenfold harder for both parents and children. The earth is to be made to give forth its strength. Fathers and mothers who possess a piece of land and a comfortable home are kings and queens. Many farmers have failed to secure adequate returns from their lands because they have undertaken the work as though it was a degrading employment. They do not see that there is a blessing in it for themselves and their families. All they can discern is the brand of servitude. Their orchards are neglected, the crops are not put in at the right season, and a mere surface work is done in cultivating the soil. Farmers need far more intelligence in their work. In most cases, it is their own fault if they do not see the land yield its harvest. They should be constantly learning how to secure a variety of treasures from the earth. The people should learn as far as possible to depend upon the products that they can obtain from the soil. To develop the capacity of the soil requires thought and intelligence. Not only will it develop muscle, but capability for study, because the action of brain and muscle is equalized. We should so train the youth that they will love to work upon the land and delight in improving it. Men take you to their orchards and tell you that the produce does not pay for the work done in them. It is next to impossible to make ends meet, and parents decide that the children shall not be farmers. They have not the hope and courage to educate them to till the soil.
What is needed is schools to educate and train the youth so that they will know how to overcome this condition of things. There must be education in the sciences, and education in plans and methods of working the soil. There is hope in the soil, but brain and heart and strength must be brought into the work of tilling it. This country needs educated farmers,
The occupations requiring sedentary habits are the most dangerous, for they take men away from the open air and sunshine and train one set of facilities while other organs are becoming weak from inaction. Men carry on their work, perfect their business, and soon lie down in the grave. Much more favorable is the condition of one whose occupation keeps him in the open air, exercising his muscles, while the brain is equally taxed, and all the organs have the privilege of doing their work. To those who can live outside of the cities and labor in the open air, beholding the works of the great master artist, new scenes are continually unfolding. As they make the book of nature their study, a softening, subduing influence comes over them, for they realize that God's care is over all, from the glorious sun in the heavens to little brown sparrow or the tiniest insect that has life. The majesty of heaven has pointed us to these things of God's creation as an evidence of his love. Schools should be established where there is as much as possible to be found in nature to delight the senses and give variety to the scenery. We need schools in this country to educate children and youth that they may be masters of labor and not slaves of labor. A return to simple methods will be appreciated by the children and youth. Work in the garden and field will be an agreeable change from the wearisome routine of abstract lessons, to which their young minds should never be confined. We feel to the depth of the soul the peril that surrounds the youth in these last days. And shall not those who come to us for an education, and the families that are attracted to our schools, be withdrawn, as far as possible, from these seductive and demoralizing influences of the city? The altar and the plow are the experiences for all who seek eternal life. I have been shown that study in agricultural lines should be the A, B, and C of the educational work of our school. The youth are to learn how to work interestedly and intelligently, that wherever they are, they may be respected, because they have a knowledge of those arts which are so essential for practical life. In place of being day laborers under an overseer, they are to strive to be masters of their trades, to place themselves where they can command wages as good carpenters, printers, or as educators in agricultural work. October 1st, 1900. Books for Our Schools. Ellen G. White. Extracts from the writings of Mrs. E. G. White. How many can truthfully answer this question? What is the essential education for this time? Education means much more than many suppose. The youth are in need of educators who shall keep the Word of God ever before them in living principles. If they will keep Bible precepts ever as their textbook, they will have greater influence over the youth, for the teachers will be learners, having a living touch with God. All the time they are inculcating ideas and principles that will lead to a greater knowledge of God and earnest, growing faith in their behalf in the blood of Jesus and the power and efficiency of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to keep them from falling, because they are constantly seeking the strongholds of a healthful and well-balanced Christian experience, carrying with them qualifications for future usefulness and intelligence and piety. The teachers see and feel that they must labor not to dwarf and taint the minds of their associates with a sickly, half-religious service. There is need of separating from our educational institutions an erroneous, polluted literature, so that ideas will not be received as seeds of sin. Let none suppose that education means a study of books that will lead to the reception of ideas of authors that will sow seed and spring up to bear fruit that must be bound up in bundles with the world, separating them from the source of all wisdom, all efficiency, and all power, leaving them the sport of Satan's arch-deceiving power. A pure education for youth in our schools, undiluted with heathen philosophy, is a positive necessity in literary lines. The well-being, the happiness of the religious life in the families with which they are connected, the prosperity and piety of the church of which they are members,
are largely dependent upon the religious education that the youth have received in our schools. Why then should not the scriptures be ennobled and exalted in every school in our land? The Bible should ever have been made the great, grand book of study.
Should that book which tells us what we must do in order to be saved be set aside in the corner, and human productions be exalted as the great wisdom in education? The Word of God is to stand as the highest educating book in our world, and is to be treated with reverential awe. It is our guidebook. We shall receive from it the truth. We need to present the Bible as the great lesson book to be placed in the hands of our children and youth, that they may know Christ, whom to know aright is life eternal. It is the book to be studied by those of middle age and those who are aged. The Word contains promises, warnings, encouragement, and assurances of the love of God to all who accept Him as their Saviour. Then place the Holy Word in their hands. Encourage them to search the Word, and they will, in so doing, find hidden treasures of inestimable value to them in this present life, and in receiving Christ as the bread of life, they have the promise of eternal life. What book can begin to compare with the Bible? It is essential for every child, for youth, and for those of mature age to understand. For it is the Word of God, the Word to guide all the human family to heaven. Then why does not the Word from God contain the chief elements which constitute education? Uninspired authors are placed in the hands of children and youth in our schools as lesson books, books from which they are to be educated. They are kept before the youth, taking up their precious time in studying those things which they can never use. Many books have been introduced in the schools which should never have been placed there. These books do not in any sense voice the words of John, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The whole line of study in our schools should be to prepare a people for the future, immortal life. The teachers in our schools have great respect for authors and books that are current in most of our educational institutions. Popular authors. All heaven has been looking upon our institutions of learning and asking you, what is the chaff to the wheat? The Lord has given us the most precious instructions in His Word, teaching us what characters we must form in this life to prepare us for the future, immortal life. It has been the custom to exalt books and authors that do not present the proper foundation for true education. From what source did these authors obtain their wisdom, a large share of which does not deserve our respect, even if the authors are regarded as being wise men? Have they taken their lessons from the greatest teacher that the world ever knew? If not, they are decidedly in the fault. Those who are preparing for the heavenly abodes should be recommended to make the Bible their chief book of study. These popular authors have not pointed to the students the way that leads to eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17, verse 3. The authors of the books current in our schools are recommended and exalted as learned men. Their education is in every way deficient, unless they themselves have been educated in the school of Christ, and by practical knowledge bear witness to the Word of God as the most essential study for children and youth. What should replace popular authors? Books should have been prepared to place in the hands of students that would educate them to have a sincere, reverent love for truth and steadfast integrity. The class of studies which are positively essential in the formation of character, to give students a preparation for the future life, should be kept ever before them. In an assembly where the school question was being discussed, the question was asked, "Why has not appropriate matter for reading and lesson books been selected and compiled? Why has not the Word of God been extolled above every human production? Have you thought that a Thus saith the Lord would have a deleterious effect on teachers and students. There was a hush in the assembly, and self-conviction came upon students and teachers. The speaker took from the hands of the teachers those books which they had been making their study, some of which had been written by infidel authors and contained infidel sentiments, and laid them on the floor. Then he placed the Bible in their hands, saying, "You have little knowledge of this book. You know not the scriptures nor the power of God. When you have taken your students through the course of study you have followed in the past, they will have to unlearn much that they have learned, and this they will find a more difficult work. Objectionable things have taken root in their minds, like weeds in a garden, and some will never be able to distinguish between right and wrong. The good and the evil are mingled in their work."
The question has been asked, "Shall we have no study book but the Bible?" I answer, "Take the Bible as a study book and see if you are not filled with the love of God. This is the higher education. No learning of human origin can reach these heights, for they reach into eternity and are immortalized. The altar and the plow are the experiences for all who seek eternal life. We know altogether too little of the greatness of the love and compassion of God. Let students put to the stretch the faculties of their minds, that they may comprehend the 45th chapter of Isaiah. Such chapters as this should be placed in form and brought into our schools as valuable studies. It is high time for Sabbath keepers to separate their children from worldly associations and place them under the very best teachers, who will make the Bible the foundation of all study. If authors have the knowledge and temperament to enter some of these open fields as educators, they can, by so doing, inscribe the truth on the tablets of the soul." November 1, 1900. Needs in the Cause of Education. Ellen G. White. Extracts from the writings of Mrs. E. G. White. "Now as never before, we need to understand the true science of education. If we fail to understand this, we shall never have a place in the kingdom of God. Christian schools. Now is the time to work. It is so easy to drift into worldly plans, methods, and customs, and have no more thought of the time in which we live, or of the great work to be accomplished, than had the people in Noah's day. Our institutions are in danger of traveling over the same ground as did the Jews, conforming to customs, practices, and traditions which God has not given. Idem. Sound an alarm through the length and breadth of the earth. Tell the people that the day of the Lord is near, and hasteth greatly. Let none be left unwarned. The great crisis is just before us. God is now restraining the forces of evil, that the last warning may be given to the world. Many more workers ought to be in the field. There should be 100 where now there is only one. If our churches were awake, they would multiply their resources. They would send men and women to our schools, not to go through a long course of study, but to learn quickly and go out into the field. Through a vital connection with God, men and women may quickly gain a knowledge of that great textbook, the Word of God, and go forth to impart what they have received. Let workers enter the field without going through many preliminaries. A brief preparation needed. Means is needed to give young men a short course of study in our schools, to prepare them for efficient work in the ministry and in different branches of the course. We are not coming up to our privilege in this matter. All schools among us will soon be closed up. A work for educated young people to do. Those belonging to the higher ranks of society are to be sought out with tender affection and brotherly regard. This class has been too much neglected. It is the Lord's will that men to whom He has entrusted many talents shall hear the truth in a manner different from the way in which they have heard it in the past. Men in business, in positions of trust, men with large inventive faculties and scientific insight, men of genius,
are to be among the first to hear the gospel call. There are men of the world who have God-given powers of organization, which are needed in the carrying forward of the work for these last days. All are not preachers, but men are needed who can take the management of the institutions where industrial work is carried on. Men who in our conferences can act as leaders and educators. God needs men who can look ahead and see what needs to be done. Men who can act as faithful financiers. Men who will stand as solid as a rock to principle in the present crisis and in the future perils that may arise. We need and have needed talent that it was the Lord's purpose we should have. But so much selfishness has been woven into our institutions that the Lord has not wrought to connect with the work those who should be connected with it, because he has seen that they would not be recognized or appreciated. There are conscientious men who have not yet seen the light of truth, who need to be taught. Those who have labored in the temperance cause, and who in their work have had the Lord behind them, should have had far more labor put forth in their behalf. We need to feel our responsibility in this work. Do not go to those in the higher ranks of life and call them in such a disrespectful manner that they will not listen.
The teachers, the leading men among the people, must be called. To them the invitation must be given. They must be dealt with personally and earnestly. For if one teacher is one to the truth, he will be able to communicate to many others the light received. More work should have been done for those in high places. Those who give the last message of mercy to a fallen world are not to pass by the ministers. God's servants are to approach them as those who have a deep interest in their welfare, and then plead for them in prayer. If they refuse to accept the invitation, tell the master about it, and then your duty is done. Children may become workers. God wants every child of tender age to be his child, to be adopted into his family. Young though they may be, the youth may be members of the household of faith and have a most precious experience. They may have hearts that are tender and ready to receive impressions that will be lasting. They may have their hearts drawn out in confidence and love for Jesus and live for the Savior. Christ will make them little missionaries. The whole current of their thoughts may be changed so that sin will not appear a thing to be enjoyed, but to be hated and shunned. Small as well as older children will be benefited by this instruction. And in thus simplifying the plan of salvation, the teachers will receive as great blessings as those who are taught. The Holy Spirit of God will impress the lessons upon the receptive minds of the children, that they may grasp the ideas of Bible truth in their simplicity. And the Lord will give an experience to these children in missionary lines. He will suggest to them lines of thought which the teachers themselves did not have. The children who are properly instructed will be witnesses for the truth. Work as if you were working for your life. To save children from being drowned in the polluting, corrupting influences of this life. Christian schools. A teacher should be employed who will educate the children in the truths of the Word of God, which are so essential for these last days, and which it is so important for them to understand. A great test is coming. It will be upon obedience or disobedience to the commandments of God. Edom, December 1, 1900. A Testing Time. Ellen G. White. Calamities, earthquakes, floods, disasters by land and by sea will increase. God is looking upon the world today as he looked upon it in Noah's time. He is sending his message to people today as he sent it in the days of Noah. There is in this age of the world a repetition of the wickedness of the world before the flood. Many helped Noah build the ark who did not believe the startling message, who did not cleanse themselves from all wrong principles, who did not overcome the temptation to do and say things which were entirely contrary to the mind and will of God. Have faith in God. He gave me the idea of giving Christ's object lessons for the relief of the schools. He is testing his people and institutions in this thing to see if they will work together and be of one mind in self-denial and and self-sacrifice. Carry forward this work without flinching in the name of the Lord. Let God's plan be vindicated. Let his proposition be fully carried out and heartily endorsed as the means of uniting the members of the churches in self-sacrificing effort. Thus they will be sanctified, soul, body, and spirit, as vessels unto honor, to whom God can impart his Holy Spirit. By this means they will accomplish the work God designs to have done. Stir up every family, every church, to do the very utmost of their power, every one consecrating himself to God, putting the leaven of evil out of his heart, out of the home, and out of the church. Let every family make the most of this the Lord's opportunity. Let self-denial and self-sacrifice be revealed. Let the teachers in the school do as others of God's servants are doing, cut down their wages. This self-sacrifice will be required of us all. Let all place themselves where they will be sure to receive the answer to their prayers. It is the cause of God which is at stake. The preciousness of life is to be appreciated because this life belongs to the Master. As long as we live, we are ever to bear in mind that we are bought with a price. Christ made of himself a whole and complete sacrifice for us to make it possible for us to receive the gift of everlasting life. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
We have enlisted under Christ's banner for life's service, and great responsibilities and possibilities are within our reach. There are, in the providence of God, particular periods when we must arise in response to the call of God and make use of our time, our intellect, our whole being, body, soul, and spirit, fulfilling to the utmost of our ability the requirements of God. Just now, let not the opportunity be lost. Let all work together. Let the children act a part. Let every member of the family do something. Educate, educate. This is an opportunity which God's people cannot afford to lose. God calls. Do your best at this time to render to him your offering, to carry out his specified will, and thus make this an occasion for witnessing for him and his truth. In a world of darkness, let your light shine forth. Let canvassers do their best in canvassing for the book, Christ's Object Lessons. Their work will serve a double purpose. They will place in the homes of the people a book containing most precious light, seed sown to bring to souls ready to perish. In receiving this seed into their hearts, they will save their souls through belief of the truth. At the same time, means will be gathered for the relief of the schools. Twofold good will thus be accomplished in this work. Let it be done heartily, as unto the Lord. My brethren, after you have done all you can do in this work for the schools, by sanctified energy and much prayer, you will see the glory of God. When the trial has been fully made, there will come a blessed result. Those who have sought to do God's will, having laid out every talent to the best advantage, become wise in working for the kingdom of God. They learn lessons of the greatest consequence to them, and they will feel the highest happiness of the rational mind. This is the result that will surely come if you fulfill the purpose of God. Peace and intelligence and grace will be given. It is the design of God that we should all glorify him, regarding his service as the chief end of our existence. The work that God calls you to do, he will make a blessing to you. Your heart will be more tender, your thoughts more spiritual, your service more Christ-like. If ye abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In considering these things, my spirit rejoices in God. I could not sleep past 2 o'clock this morning. During the night I was in council. I was pleading with some families to avail themselves of God's appointed means and get away from the cities to save their children. Some were loitering, making no determined efforts. The angels of mercy hurried Lot and his wife and daughters by taking hold of their hands. Had Lot hastened as the Lord desired him to,
his wife would not have become a pillar of salt. Lot had too much of a lingering spirit. Let us not be like him. The same voice that warned Lot to leave Sodom bids us, "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean." Those who obey this warning will find a refuge. Let every man be wide awake for himself and try to save his family. Let him gird himself for the work. God will reveal from point to point what to do next. Hear the voice of God through the Apostle Paul. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Lot trod the plain with unwilling and tardy steps. He had so long associated with evil workers that he could not see his peril until his wife stood on the plain a pillar of salt forever. There is to be a decided work done to accomplish God's plan. Make every stroke tell for the master in the work of canvassing for Christ's object lessons. God desires his people to be vitalized for work as they have never been before, for their good and for the upbuilding of his cause. Ministering angels will be round about. Let our institutions make every effort to free themselves from debt. Let every family arouse. Let the ministers of our churches and the presidents of our conferences awaken. Then he will tell you what to do next.